Well, this evening, as we continue our look at the covenants of Scripture, we're looking at God's covenant dealings through the mediation of Moses with his people as he has brought them out of the land of Egypt, setting them free from slavery, fulfilling the promise that he made in his covenant with Abraham, in his gracious dealings with those whom he has loved from all eternity. We're going to read together from the beginning of the Ten Commandments up to verse 7. We've looked at the first two of these commandments, and we're going to look at the third this evening. This is the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. There ends our reading. Let us look to the Lord for his blessing. Father in heaven, we call upon your name. We pray, O Lord, that we would not do so vainly, without thinking, without meaning, without sincerity and intent. We pray that our prayer would be acceptable, for we make it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we know that you always look upon your Son with love and affection, and that you have bestowed upon him in his earthly pilgrimage the Spirit without measure. And we pray now, Father, that you and the Lord Jesus would send forth that same Spirit of truth to so enlighten our minds and hearts that we would hear your voice, that we would know your will, that we would walk in obedience to your commandments. We pray, Father, that we would learn to treasure the covenant and all the aspects of it, that we would know that we are not our own. We belong to you, and we love you because you first loved us. So bless us in understanding your word and growing in your grace together this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I entitled this evening's sermon, What's in a Name? And those of you with some literary interest may recognize that that's a quote from Shakespeare. Did you know that? From one of his more famous plays, Romeo and Juliet. And Juliet is asking the question, what's in a name? That thing we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet. And she's making the point that the name doesn't change the nature of what the thing is. And of course, she's saying this because she's thinking about Romeo, who she's fallen madly in love with. But there's a problem. There's a blood feud between her family and Romeo's family. And it's all because he's got the wrong last name. And oh, it's a terrible thing. And I don't know why it's such a popular play. Everybody's dead at the end. I think the romantic comedy is a much better idea than the romantic tragedy, but that's just, maybe I'm just a modern man, I don't know. But she's making a good point. You know, the name doesn't change the nature. Now, we live in a society that thinks that, well, we can rename things and that will change it. I guess this is being recorded. It might end up on the internet and I might get arrested for hate speech, but I'm going to say it anyway. There's no such thing as a same-sex marriage. It's not a marriage. And if that's hate speech, I'm sorry, but you can't rename something, and that makes it so. Names are important, and they do have meaning. But they don't. They can't change the nature of what the thing is by giving it a different name. God is God. He is unchanging and unchangeable. Does it matter that in English we call him God, and in other languages people use different sounding words? But it doesn't change the reality of who God is. And he is jealous, we saw last time, the second commandment, to preserve his honor and his glory and to be worshipped, not according to the vain imaginings of men, but in truth. Because he is the true God. He is the God who stretched out his arm and with a mighty hand took hold of his people and brought them out of Egypt. And then he said, come. Come to Mount Sinai and worship me. And they worshiped him. We were reminded again that they didn't see anything. They heard thunder and lightning, and they saw smoke, but they didn't see an image. God will not allow us to make vain idols to try and represent what we think he should be like. He's given us the express image to worship in his Son, Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the day when we will have that beatific vision, when we will see the Son and in him the glory of the Father. He is the exact representation of God to us. And so we worship according to God's revealed will in his word. We don't bring him whatever we think is a good idea and say, here we are, and we'll do it your way. No, or we'll do it our way. We'll do it your way, God. You made the covenant, you established the terms, and you've told us this is how we are to live. And so we read here in the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. As we're not to use God's name lightly, we're not to use it frivolously. Now, I think at the same time we should say, well, that doesn't mean we shouldn't use it. We should use God's name a lot. We should be constantly talking about God. I remember teaching my children when they were very young, what does this mean? It's really quite simple. We only use the name of God when we're talking to him or about him. But those are things we should do frequently. We should talk to him frequently, and we should talk about him frequently. In fact, that's what the law teaches us, doesn't it? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we had a reference to this morning in our Sunday school class, that great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall have them as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates. And we're to be constantly talking about God. Now you might say, well, won't we slip into vanity then? Only if we do it without thinking, only if we do it without meaning, without intent. But if we intend to teach ourselves and our children to remember that there is but one God, the living and true God, and he has to do with everything in life. We believe that, don't we? Don't we believe that God, who is the creator of all things, has something to do with everything? There's no part of this world that is not, in a sense, sacred space. All the universe belongs to God. It's been created by him for his glory. And so we can do anything to the glory of God. As we study this world around us, as we work, as we learn, as we relax, all the things that we do are to be done in the presence of God, mindful that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. And he's the God who makes the covenant. He is the God who says, I am God and you are not, but you are my people, and here is how my people will act in response to me. You will count my name as holy, and you will use it righteously. Perhaps you've known people who are not so concerned to use God's name carefully, and maybe you've even had the opportunity to tactfully call them on it and say, you know, I'm a Christian, and I find it really offensive when you talk about the God I love and the Lord Jesus that way. When you use the name of the one who loved me and gave himself for me as a curse and as a term of derision, that's hurtful to me. And I know when I've done this, probably not as often as I would, it's a difficult thing to do. It's an awkward moment. But I've frequently had the response, well, I'm not taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't mean anything by it. And I say, but that's exactly the point. God wants us to mean something when we use his name. And he takes it very, very seriously. When his name has been misused in the past, it's been a capital offense. In Leviticus chapter 24, we read, I lost my bookmark. There we are. Leviticus chapter 24, we read the story of a young man, an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian. And he went out from among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp, and the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. And they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him, and speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. God takes the sanctity, the honor of his name very seriously. A lot of us would try to say, well, this is just, you know, the Old Testament. It's brutal. It's harsh. No, God hasn't changed. He doesn't want us to use his name as a curse. Jesus, when speaking of this matter, will say, whoever curses the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. We've struggled to understand just what exactly that means. Some have said, well, fortunately, that's a sin that can only be committed in the days of Jesus' earthly pilgrimage, and therefore we don't have to worry about it. I guess I've come to the conclusion, after going back and forth on this for years and struggling with it, what does it mean? I'm convinced that the only unpardonable sin is that of impenitence. And that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, who prompts us to repent, who enables us to repent. And when we resist the Spirit, when we say, no, I will not repent, you can't make me, you can't do that, then you blaspheme, because the Spirit is all-powerful. He is God. And when we blaspheme the Spirit and we refuse to repent of our sin, when we refuse to come to God in Christ's name, we will never be forgiven. And it'll be much worse than being stoned and ending your life on this earth. We don't know about this man. Did he repent? We read of executions in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and some of these people died in faith, even though they had committed grievous sin. They turned back to the Lord and they called upon his name. His name, the name which he says, whoever calls upon my name will be saved. The name is important. What's in a name? When it comes to our God, everything is in the name. The name is everything about our God. It's not just the name Jesus. It's not just the name God. It's not just the Lord or Christ. It is his whole being. And so our shorter catechism and larger catechism and expanding what is required and what is forbidden by the third commandment tell us that everything by which God makes himself known is to be treated as reverent and holy. Again, I can't say this too often. We should often be talking about our God. His name His attributes, his works should often be on our lips and on our minds. We should be thinking and talking about him much more frequently than we do. We should put away all hypocrisy, all pretense, and live as those who bear his name. We are called Christians because we are the followers of Jesus Christ. We were not always such. We read in the book of Acts the disciples who had been called by Jesus, who had left their nets and their boats, they'd left their tax booths and whatever other occupations they had. They'd left it all behind for several years, and they'd followed Jesus. And they'd learned from him. They'd observed him. They'd heard his instruction. And then after his ascension, he gave them the Holy Spirit. He filled them with power. And he sent them out into the streets of Jerusalem. Then to all Judea and Samaria. And then to the utter ends of the earth, where they would be his witnesses. And again, what happened? When they spoke about Jesus, the authorities said, enough with that name. We don't want to hear that name. We forbid you to speak in that name. And some of them were beaten, and some of them were stoned, and many of them were mistreated, and finally driven out. And that's how the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the utter ends of the earth, because of the name. But you remember, what did they do when they suffered? What did they do when they were beaten? They went back. They gathered together. And they didn't stop talking about the name. In fact, they rejoiced and said, how good it is that we've been found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. In the last day, there are going to be many, Jesus says, who come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we? And he's going to say to them, away from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. Because they knew the name, they didn't really know the one whose name it is. And that's why we have to be so very careful to not simply go through the motions and think that, well, here I am, and here's my Bible, and yes, I sing the hymns. Do you know the name of Jesus? That name that is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. And we should count that as a precious thing. And we should do everything within our power to see his name honored in our own lives. Back in the days of the covenants in Scotland, there were covenanting ministers. They had sworn to uphold the Presbyterian cause. They wanted Scotland to be a truly Christian nation. And one of the things that was really important to them was to see that Jesus is the king. Well, they had a king of Scots, but they said Jesus is the king of Scotland. And that's important. And many of them died. Many of them died because they held that to be of such principal importance. And some of them compromised. And there was a conversation between two of them. Well, someone said, you know, so we swear allegiance to the king, and we don't insist on this crown rights of King Jesus as much as you do. You're Christians, we're Christians, you know. Why all this trouble? Why all the fuss and bother? We're both going to get to go to heaven. And the old covenanting minister who would not compromise said this. He said, we will get more. We covenanting ministers, we who hold to the crown rights of King Jesus, we will get more because we will see Jesus glorified in this earth. And I believe he was right. If we honor Jesus' name and we exalt him in this world, we get more. We get to see his glory by faith. We don't understand exactly how it is that Jesus is ruling over the nations and why his rule in Canada allows for such lawlessness. But if we believe that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and that by the power of his name, salvation comes, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. We will get more. We will see Jesus glorified and his name exalted, no longer used as a curse, no longer used with derision, but used with love and respect. And that begins with us. We have to set the tone. We have to set the example. We have to keep the covenant and the covenant name of our God, holy and pure. Catechism tells us what is required, that we use God's attributes, names, works, everything about him in sincerity and truth. And we're forbidden from anything that would bring dishonor upon the name of our God. And then the catechism says, what is the reason annexed to this commandment? What is the reason given? The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The shorter catechism says that however one may escape justice and punishment in this life, God will not suffer those who take his name in vain to go unpunished. There is justice. On the last great day, justice will be done. And those who have vainly taken up the name of Jesus, who have not really kissed the Son in order to turn his wrath away, but have only gone through the motions, they will be assigned the place of darkness, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the home of hypocrites. And so it's important for us to know the truth and to put the truth into practice on a daily basis, not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. When we enter into the covenant of grace, just as in the ancient Near East, we begin with a preamble, the historical circumstances, and then a naming of the deities that are to oversee this covenant. And frequently it would be, you know, this God from this place and that God from that place, and they would say their names. But we're in a different situation. There's only one name. And it's not a pretended God. It's not a localized deity. It is the living God of heaven and earth, the Creator who is all-powerful and ever-present. And we name him as our God. And he names us as his people. He lays claim to us. And that is the essence of the covenant. We will one day enter into his presence at the end of the Bible. In the book of Revelation, John tells us that he will put a new name on us, which no one knows but himself. And I think that what we're being told there is not just that we're going to have a new name, but we're going to have a new nature. We are going to be remade as the pure image bearers we were intended to be from creation. All the marring and disfiguring, all the abuse of the name that has occurred is going to be taken away. And all will be made pure and perfect and right. the new heavens and new earth. And there, we will behold our God and enjoy his presence forever. Do you look forward to that day? Do you long for the day when the name of God will not be taken in vain? Do you strive to speak more and more purely and plainly about the one who speaks purely and plainly to you in his word? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Praise be to our God that all our vanity has been blotted out in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are free to stand before him without fear, knowing that we are his people because he is the God who makes and keeps the covenant. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your law. We thank you that it is written upon our hearts. We confess that all too often our hearts deceive us. We don't think your thoughts after you. We don't meditate upon your ways and your name. We're distracted by the cares and concerns of this world. Father, we pray that you would forgive us and that you would turn us to yourself again. Help us to have a fresh love and zeal for your name and for your honor, for all that you are. Help us to grow in our understanding of who you are and not to be content with something superficial, but to dig deeply into the bounty of your word, to know you, to be known by you, to make you known. We ask that you would accomplish this for your glory and for our good. We ask it all through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we come to you in prayer. Amen.